3, after Peter had given the gospel message, after the apostles, all 12, were arrested and sent before the Sanhedrin, he gives them the gospel message. You remember, you guys murdered Christ, but God has exalted him and raised him up. And it says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill him. Now, the King James Version says they were cut to the heart. And that's a much better translation for really what's happened here. The Greek, when you look it up, it means to be sawn in two. They were cut in half by the word of God. Now listen, here's what happens when the word of God is spoken. Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When the word of God is spoken and it starts to take root, it cuts deep. But what God does when we come and we repent is he heals that wound, so to speak. He sews it back up. He brings us into the kingdom together. When we hear the message of Christ and we repent, the word of God took the proper effect. And what it did is it creates a new creation in Christ. But here we see the Sanhedrin. Their response to the word of God was to kill. Their heart was not open to receive what God had for them. And when somebody decides to reject the word of God and to reject it and to reject it and to reject it, there's a point when they're sawn in two, when there's no hope for them. There's a point when you hear the gospel message so many times and you reject it over and over again that there's no hope. Now, I don't know that in anyone's life, and neither do you. But we see that there's a point to it. What we want the word of God to do is when it comes in and it cuts us, what we want then is to come to the Lord, to repent to the Lord. If there is a believer sin in our lives, we want to ask God to forgive us of our sins. We want to ask God for more faith in him. We want God to heal those wounds as he exposes them to them. And you know what the best part about our God is? When we do that, he is faithful and he is just. He is a loving and holy God. But there is peril to the one who rejects the word of God over and over and over again. Their response was, kill them. We need to come to Jesus. We need to come to God. We need to yield to him. This story I probably read to you before, but it talks about there's a captain of a ship, and he looks into the dark night, and he saw faint lights in the distance. And immediately he says to the signalman, send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent his second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. And this is what many people do. We want to come to God our way. God says, this is my message. This is my son. He died for you. And we go, no, 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 no. We want to come because we're good. We want to tell God, move your way. Because don't we want to believe all roads lead to God? That anything I believe, as long as I'm good, as long as I feel like, you know, I'm trying my best, I mean, as long as I'm not Hitler or Putin, as long as I'm one of these guys, you know, I'm okay. But the word of God is clear. There is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the lighthouse. It's up to us to yield to him, to yield to his word. And I say that this morning because we have to remember, as believers, we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I think it's incumbent on us to understand that because we've been bought, the Bible says that our response to that is to give our very life, our very being, everything we have to him in obedience and service. We should be the most merciful and gracious people on the planet because we should understand better than anyone else the grace and mercy that God extended to us. We should be the most loving because we remember what Jesus said is, no man shows himself to have greater love than when he lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that, and he never had to. At any point, he could have said, Father, you know what? This cup is too much. I don't want to do it. But what allowed him, or what enabled him, or what he did was because of the love that he had for us, that he was obedient to death at the cross. And I say that because this morning we're going to see a problem arise in the church. And this is a church that is united. This is a church that's in one accord. This is a church that's seeing the Lord move. This is a church when somebody lied to the Holy Spirit that God decided the best thing for the church would be to take them home. This is the church where we shouldn't see problems. But yet there's problems. It's great encouragement to me. Because if this church had problems and they were of one mind and one accord before the Lord, I shouldn't be surprised when we have problems. But how do we respond to the problem? See, that's what I want us to understand and remember this morning is we respond to the problem, and we should, with great mercy, because great mercy has been extended to us. By the way, Vladimir Putin, in his last speech, if you saw any of it, in the excerpts of it, when he was, filled the stadium up and he was telling them about how just the war is, and he quoted that line from Scripture, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And what I understand and know about him is he has no idea what that really means. He has no idea that what it means is that Jesus Christ died for him, just like he died for me. Look, and our prayer should be for what's happening over there, for all the people that are being displaced, all the people that are dying. But listen, we don't fear these things because our God is still in control. We don't fear anything that Russia could do to us because we all know our end. Look, if you think you're here and you're going to live forever, let me tell you that unless the Lord raptures you home, you're not. Last week we saw the angel of the Lord came and took the apostles out of jail. Remember that? He delivered them right out. They went out the next morning to preach, and what happened to them? They got arrested again. They got beaten. 39 whips, whoosh, tore their backs wide open. And they were joyful. And if the story ended there, we'd say, oh, that's not bad. But we know every one of the apostles was martyred for their faith. Now, John wasn't. God wanted him to live out his life. They tried to boil him in oil, and he came out, and he still lived because God has a purpose. And when God saves us, he calls us, and he keeps us for a purpose and a time. He has work for you. He has work for me. And we are completely, when we're in God's will and God's hands, we are completely unable to be harmed. Look, we are our worst enemies. I am my worst enemy. The fear and anxieties that I bring are the fear and anxieties that I bring upon myself. The worries that I have are all the things that I take. When I don't have worries and when I don't have fears is when my mind and my heart is set on Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. When problems come, when the world rages, when Satan rages, when our minds want to run away, our focus needs to be always upon Jesus Christ and his word. Acts chapter 6 says this, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So here we see a problem come up. in the early church, what we see here is the predominant number of people that were saved in Jerusalem in the early church were Jews. There's no doubt about that. As they were coming into the temple, that's who they were preaching to, and only Jews were going into the temple. So this early church was made up of Jews, but there was two types of Jews. There was the Hebrew Jews, or those that would speak Aramaic. They would be the ones that were living in Jerusalem. They would have been the ones that would have been really what the people at the time would have called them, the conservatives. They would be the ones that believed the law was for them. But then you had the Hellenists, the Greeks. They spoke Greek. They were Jews who were outside of Jerusalem, who were coming in because it was the festival time. They were coming in, but the Hebrews saw these Hellenist Jews as those that have compromised with the world because they accepted Greek culture. So here you have all believers. These are all Christians, but you have two cultural issues going on here. You have one that spoke Greek predominantly, one that spoke Aramaic predominantly. You had one that believed that they were in Jerusalem, closest to the temple, closest to God, and they looked down their noses on these Greek Jews who would dress differently, who would look differently, who would listen to different music, who would have a different style about them. And you had two groups that were naturally divided. The church does this all the time today. We divide over our choice of music. We divide over what we believe is those that are more traditional or less traditional. We divide over all these things, and we forget whose we are. See, we don't want to hold on to all the stuff, to all the traditions, if the traditions are the traditions of man. We want to hold close to the Word of God and what the Lord says. So if Satan can infiltrate the church knowing that all he has to do is get the Aramaic Jews, we'll call them, the real Jews, and I can get them to look down on these Greek Jews, what he does is he just separates them. The Greeks are here, and the real Jews are here. And when they're separated like that, they're forgetting the uniter. And that's Jesus Christ. He brings them together. They were saved not because of their tradition. They weren't saved by the law. They were delivered from the law. They were saved because they received the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. But here you have a problem. The vast majority of the people would be the Hebrews in the church. The Aramaic, the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists would be the smaller. They would be the minority. And what's happening is the minority is saying, we have widows, and they're not getting the right support. Because what they do, the Hebrews take care of their women first, and they throw them scraps. They're not really taking care of our widows, the us and them. That's what's happening here. They think that they're not there. You care about them more than you care about us, and that's the complaint that's going on here. Was it true? We don't know exactly. It seems to be it was, by the way it's addressed. But whether it was perceived or whether it was true is a reality. And sometimes you have to deal with people's perceptions even if it's not real. And the way you do that is through communication. It's listening, it's talking, it's trying to understand the side. What we see the disciples don't do is just dismiss it. They deal with it. But it says here are the disciples. These are people that are disciplined followers after Jesus Christ. These are people that have been saved and whose heart's desires are for the things of God. These aren't just converts. These aren't people that heard the message and go, oh, that's really kind of cool. Yeah, it's a new thing. I'm going to come. Let me listen to it. I'll come and I'll listen to the songs. I'll listen to the sermons. But they're really not desiring the things of God to walk in obedience. Here, these are the disciples, it says, those that are disciplined in following Jesus Christ. And that's what he's called us to be. The Lord didn't come here just to save us so we can say, I don't have to worry about going to hell. He's called us into a relationship where he is Lord and we are his servants. And with that, there's a cost. There's a cost to discipleship. Did you know that? I love this quote that I read. It said, it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a lukewarm Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, to follow Christ, to believe in Christ, and confess Christ requires much. It will cost us our sin, our self-righteousness, our ease, and our worldliness. All must be given up. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us to count the cost. Here, the disciples are the ones. They're coming into the church. The numbers are growing quickly. You remember it says earlier in Acts, and people were added to the church. The Lord added to himself. He added that. Now they're multiplying. I know in math, I think addition, multiplication is bigger than addition, right? Except 2 plus 2 and 2 times 2 are both 4. I can never understand now. But we multiply. It comes quicker, right? It happens. You have a bunch of people. And when you have a bunch of people coming, guess what you have? You have problems. And they don't just grow. I heard this said before about children. You know, if you have one kid and two parents, you know, you could double team them, right? You have a second kid and you have two parents. You could play man to man. The problems all start when the third kid comes and you have to go to a zone. Because now when you have a zone, the problems don't double or triple. They get exponential. Now, when the Lord's multiplying, I stole that from someone. I didn't make that up. I think it was from, like, a TV show or something. I saw her. I don't know. I just remember. Somebody said it. Did you say it, Frank? Frank said it. Better than a TV show. Frank told me. But here's the reality. The reality is the church is growing quickly, and problems are going to arise. They made the complaint. They were being neglected. Now, widows, I think it's very important to stop here, because many times when we read this part of Scripture, we go right into the fact that this was the first deacons that God sent before the church and started the deacon ministry. But I think it's much more important for us to pause here for a second and to see the heart of God, because this is what God's heart is. He's the father of the fatherless, and he's the protector of the widow, is God in his holy habitation. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep one unstained from the world. We, as his children, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to have the heart for the things of God, knowing the heart of God. So when God says, I protect those widows, when we are to take care of orphans, our hearts should be moved to take care of widows and to take care of orphans. We should have the same heart understanding the things that please God and want to do them. Look, it says pure religion, right, is to take care of the widows and the orphans and to abstain from the world. Think of it this way. We need to love the things that God loves, and we need to leave the things the world loves behind. Love God. Leave the world. That's the call of the disciple. When you try to mix the two, it doesn't work. You try to keep your worldliness, you try to keep the things in the world, and you want to bring them into Christ and into the relationship with him, they don't mix. They don't just get together. It's oil and water. They can't mix together. The most unpleasant and the most a miserable person is the believer who knows the truth and is still trying to walk in the world. They find joy in nothing. It's pain and heartache in everything they do. They know when they walk after the world, they're sinning before a holy God who they profess their love to, and they are miserable. The Lord has called us out from that. He's called us to serve him in obedience. And when your heart's desire is to follow after things of God, I'll tell you what, life gets much simpler. Like, if you really believe God's word and he says you shouldn't lie, and you try not to lie, life's a lot easier. Lying is complicated. Because you got to remember who you told, what you told, how you told them. when you tell the truth and you say the same thing every time, nobody wants to come to you for gossip. Because there's nothing to say. He says the same boring things. Say the truth. When the Lord says, pay your taxes. Give the Caesar what's Caesar. I don't have to worry about, do I claim this or not claim it? Claim it all. Claim a little extra. It's okay. But when we walk holy before God, I believe God honors that. That's what we're called to do. Abstain from this world. Now, the Bible tells us how we should handle widows in the church. It says this in 1 Timothy. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He goes on to say that this is what defines a widow. She has to be over the age of 60. She has had to have been faithful to her husband, and she has had to lead a godly life. So what the first thing we learn is the church's responsibility is not to care for every widow. The responsibility of caring comes from the family. See, what's happened today, especially here in the Western world, is we've begun to rely on government to care for our families. That's not what God says we should do. If you have a parent who's in need, it's your job to take care of them. You don't dump that responsibility on the church or onto somebody else. If you have a grandparent that's in need, you have a responsibility to take care of them. And to do it with joy. Now, I know it's difficult caring for someone who's older. You know, my mom is in the midst. I mean, she's dealing with dementia, and it's difficult at times. You know, my sister bears the brunt. She lives with my sister. And there's difficulties in dealing with it. It's hard. But that doesn't say, well, because it's hard, we don't do it. See, we have a responsibility. And God will give us the grace to do it. When you feel like you can't do it, trust the Lord. You want to be obedient to him, he will always give you his strength to do it. So, the widows are not getting their share. So what do the apostles do? It says they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, one thing I want to say right off the top here, the apostles aren't saying, listen, we are too good to deal with this stuff. It's below us. We are the apostles. You may be the B apostles, but we the apostles, right? It's not what they're saying here. I don't know where that came from. It's not what they're saying. What they're saying is God has called us and has shown us, because we were just in prison, and he said, get out of prison, and here's your job. Go and what? Preach and teach. God has showed us what our ministry is. There are other men and women who have great gifts, and they need to use them for the body of Christ. It doesn't mean the apostles would never help someone in need. It doesn't mean if they saw someone hurt, they'd sit there and go, wait a minute, love to give you a hand, go get this guy over here. And we see the opposite here. These 7 men that are called, we see it's not they were called to just serve tables, because we see in the next chapter, Stephen, who's one of these men called, he preaches. So what they're saying is, God has given us a calling, and we need to be faithful to that call. But there are other men that God wants to use, and he has a call on their life. And he says, you need to choose them. Now look, he says here, we should not leave the word of God and serve tables. The picture sometimes that comes in our mind today is like these are waiters and waitresses and cooks, right? Serve tables, right? You see these 7 guys are dressed in like, you know, tuxedos, and they have a thing over, and they serve the widow's food, and somebody's in the back cooking for them. That's not what it means. The word tables here comes from what they would say the money changer tables. It has to do with the provisions. So it doesn't mean that they were waiters. It means their responsibility was to take what was given into the church and to responsibly dole it out to where the needs were the most and in the best and most efficient way. Use the money that's coming in and use it wisely. Now look at the calling for these guys. Seek out from you seven men of good reputation. They don't just say, you know what? These people are a pain. Just get some people together. How hard is it to take care of this stuff? Get an accountant. Just get him. I don't care who he is. Throw him in there and let him take care of this problem. They're putting people with people, and they say these men need to be first of good report. You know, Proverbs tells us a good name is better than precious ointment. They said these men have had to show themselves as men of good character. What we see here is God's calling these men into service is the most important thing is their character, not their gifts. We flipped it today and we worship the gift. We put up preachers who have a good word, preachers that people can look at and say, wow, he is so gifted. And we elevate the gift and we forget the character behind. And we see we do that to our own peril. And we see so many men falling because they've been lifted up and told how great they were. And they fall because they are full of pride and arrogance. And who gets mocked? It's the Lord who gets mocked. He said, make sure that they are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you tell if someone's full of the Holy Spirit? Well, remember what we're called to be. We are fruit inspectors, right? That's what we judge. We can see in the life if someone is full of the Holy Spirit because we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, such is there no law. These are the characteristics of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Does the person show the love of God? Honoring God and honoring man. Is there patience in this person? Is there gentleness in this person? Now listen, these are things that if you get to know somebody a little bit, you get to know these things about them. Because I know you're around somebody and you start doing something with them a little bit, you serve with them a little bit, pretty quickly you get to know. You see when they're faced with a situation how they react. If they're moderate, or if they're one to just explode into anger. The calling, when you read in the Bible, of an elder, pastor, bishop, they're all the same thing, and a deacon, they're almost the same, because they're all about the character. The difference is in their calling of what they need to do, but the character is most important to God, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom is something that seems to be lost to me. There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge and are dumb as a doornail when it comes to applying it. They know everything, they can quote everything, but they don't know how to apply the Word of God. Wisdom is understanding what God is, and that comes in a relationship with Him, understanding the heart of God, understanding about the things of God, and applying it to the right situations. Because if these men weren't full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and they put them over this, it could have been a powder keg, just wanting to explode. If they put men there that came in and they just would, this is the way we're doing it, and they laid down the law, all of a sudden there could have been a mutiny. He said, let them be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, that we may appoint. But we ourselves will continually give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What's happened a lot in our world today is this separation of the paid professionals in the church. They're the ones that have all the responsibility to do everything, and the church just says, you go do it. And that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible teaches that the responsibility of those that are elders and leaders is to equip the saints. Not so their heads get filled, but that they go out to serve the Lord. That's what it should be. And we have to understand that serving someone a meal, bringing someone, sending someone a card, visiting someone in the hospital is not less sacred than preaching a sermon. It's not. We have to understand that. And here's that James says it this way. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Could faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This should be a natural part of a Christian's life. When a need's presented before us, instead of being the one to tell everybody else, you have to fill this need. Hey, pastor, hey, you're good with this. Maybe the need was presented by God before you so you could do something about it. And so many things aren't that difficult if we just look and say, how do we help? Now, God's given us a body because there's some needs that are really big. And it helps when you have a bunch of people gathering together to fill that need. That's the beauty of being able to serve together in ministry. But many times, it's just hearing and being open and listening. Look, in our world today, you don't have to go very far to find somebody who's hurting and somebody who's in need. Now, in our area where you live, it may not be financial all the time. They may have the nice house and the nice car, but we know how broken they are. We know the last 2 years what have caused people with the amount of suicides going up, with the amount of mental illness and anxieties that have been through the roof for the last few years. We have kids now seeing great anxieties in young kids that they didn't see before. There's a world out there that's hurting. And there's a world out there that needs to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have the great, great opportunity as his children to share, to love, to show someone. Don't look at it ever. Don't what's it say? Don't get tired in doing good, right? Don't grow weary in doing good. Our hearts should be, Lord, you've given me everything. What little can I give back? What can I do for you, Lord? So it says, listen, we need to focus on what God's called us to do, and we need to get these seven men to go out and do what God wants to do in them. It says in the saying, please the whole multitude. So the people heard it, and they were like, eh, it's a good idea, good solution, thank you. And it says, look, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. What's interesting about those seven names? They're all Greek. Somebody used wisdom. Somebody said, well, if the minority feels like they're being abused by the majority, and we put seven of the majority men over them, they're going to feel like you ain't listening, you're not hearing us. So they chose seven men from the minority. And they said, take care. Not of just them, not just of the Hellenists, but also of the Hebrew women. Because they're not Hebrew or Hellenists, they're children of God. Right? There's no black or white. Right? There's no slave or free. In Christ, we are the same. As has been said many times, he doesn't have grandkids, he has children. Look, we should understand these things because God has told us in his word that we are orphans and he's adopted us to himself in Christ Jesus. If we understand that and really take that in, shouldn't we have a heart for those that are lost here, that don't have parents? I mean, shouldn't that just say to you yourself, Lord, I had nothing. I was going to hell. I had nothing. And you took me into your family. You didn't just say, you know what, I'll give you eternal life, but I'm going to set you to Jupiter and I'll never talk to you again. You called us into fellowship with you. You brought us in and you made us family. And that should be what drives us, because God has done it for you. It says we are the bride of Christ. We're betrothed to him. We should see the hurt of a widow who's lost her husband here. The pain and agony that would cause. And we should say, Lord, I was completely lost, but you, dear God, for some reason chose me and called me into fellowship with you. And not only fellowship, but you say that we're your bride. God, why would you honor me that way? Why would you do that? But Lord, thank you. And let not just keep the thank you and say, I got it, and now I'm going to go with my gift and hide it away. But thank you, Lord. Let me share that with someone else. These men come out, and they do what the apostles asked them to do. And when they had prayed, the apostles laid hands on them, so they brought them before, and they prayed for them. And they said, these are the men that you chose. We hear you. We see you. We lay our hands on them. Basically, we're saying, we approve what you've said. Now go out and serve. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Great many of the priests. These are the Pharisees, right? These are the ones that come in, the Levites that were calling in. They say at the time there's probably as many as 20,000 priests in Israel at this time. A great many. Whether that's 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, doesn't say, but a great many of those that were dedicated to the law heard the message of Jesus Christ and accepted. And they came. And they came because the Holy Spirit allowed them to hear the Word of God. They came because Jesus Christ gave himself. Not because the priests were any different than anyone else, but because they made the most important decision that anyone in this world could make, that Jesus Christ wasn't just a guy, wasn't just a prophet, but he was the Son of God who gave his life for you and for me. And because they accepted that, it says they came in as disciples to the church. So this morning, as we hear these things, as we see problems arise, as we see all these things, instead of thinking about that's the church's job, that's her job, that's his job, let it start here. Let it start with us. Because if we all did our own part, boy, how much easier would it be? Now listen, I read this, and I want to close with this story that I read. I got a lot of them today, but here it is. Had it right in the right place, and I was looking somewhere else for it. There is a missionary named Alan Gardner in the 1800s. It says he experienced many physical difficulties and hardships through his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me, will not stop me. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on the Pitcairn Island in the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. And this was his final entry in his diary. I am overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God. When I read that, that hit me hard. Because here I am with all the grace, with all the blessings that God bestowed upon me. And when trouble comes my way, I shrink up and I say, God, where are you? Here's a man dying. No food, starving, sick, whatever he was going through. And he says, you know what? All I can see is the goodness of my Savior. That's a disciple. That's somebody who has the right perspective. And that's what the Lord's calling us today. Listen, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior today, if you've never given your heart to him, the Lord's calling for you today, saying today is the acceptable day. This is the time of salvation. This is the time you need to accept what he's done, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and to come into a saving relationship with him. And if you're one of his children today, and you know him, let this message this morning serve to be a wake-up call. That if you're not doing what God's called you to do, if you're just sitting back and relaxing in the joy of the Lord but not desiring to serve him, I think you're missing the point of why you're here. Listen, it's not to guilt you into it, because guilt won't work. Guilt never works into getting people to serve. The reason you should serve is because Jesus Christ loves you. Love is what compels us. And this morning, if you feel dried up, what you need to do is have a fresh understanding and a fresh time of fellowship with the Lord. And he wants that for you. And that happens when we are not the battleship, but we're the lighthouse and we yield correctly to the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you have given us everything. And Father, I pray today, Lord, that all of us would understand who we are in you, and that all of us have a calling in you, dear God. And that, Lord, serving you through your word, serving in preaching, serving in teaching, serving in sharing, in evangelism, serving in meeting the needs of those that are hurting, feeding those, dear God, that are hungry, clothing those, dear God, that don't have it, helping those that don't have homes, that this is the call that we should show the love of Jesus Christ tangibly and through the Word of God together. Father, I thank you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling, dear God, whatever they're going through, Lord, whatever the pain, whatever the physical or emotional, the anxiety, whatever is going on in their heart, Lord, that you would touch, dear God, that you would move as only you can. And Father, again, if I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would cry out to you to save them. And Lord, we love you with all our hearts. We thank you for all that you do. You are a great and loving and holy God. And let your children, dear God, be moved by this. For Lord, we do love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank all you guys for coming out today.